Hello, good morning, everybody. A really warm welcome to St. John's. My name's Gavin, I'm the vicar here. If you're a regular at this church, then you may have noticed things are a bit unusual this week, as in the whole chancel has been taken over by an orchestra. I'll come back to that in a moment, but if you are a regular, then I hope that you picked up a notice sheet, and do read through that this week, because I'm not going to highlight anything from it. We're just going to get on with this morning, but that will tell you everything that's going on in our church. But we've got some very big welcomes to do. First of all, a big welcome to the St. John's Family Orchestra. Let's give them a clap. The St. John's Family Orchestra is a minor miracle that happens two or three times a year when John Curtis, who is conducting this morning, but that's not all he does, he really brings this whole thing together. He gathers them all up from the school, from the church here, and from the wider community, and they come and share with us in this spectacular way, two or three times a year. So very big welcome to them. Also, a big welcome to the massed choirs of Locks Heath. We have St. John's School Choir, who are here. Do you want to stand up? Let's give them a welcome. And the note lids, do you want to stand up as well? And I know there's some more up in the orchestra. And they're the activity choir as well. So a big welcome to them. Some more welcomes. We have baptised a couple of babies this month. Braylon John Watts and Parker Dawson were baptised this month. So a big welcome to them into the church family. I don't know if they're here. Give us a wave if you're here. And a big welcome to you. Now, this is a family event. It's a family church. That means that we do appreciate that kids are not always entirely silent. A miracle. But we just want you to know that we know that, we recognise that, that you're very welcome here with us anyway. If you need a bit more space, then you're very welcome to take them through, take your little ones through into the Grove Room. There's some toys out there, and the whole thing is being relayed out there as well, the audio, so you'll still be able to hear and participate. But that's entirely up to you. You can keep them here in the church space if you like. So we're going to begin with a prayer, and just to welcome God to be here with us as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to gather together in your name, and we thank you for the story of Holy Week that we're going to be exploring this morning. We pray that you will be present with us by your Holy Spirit, and that we will hear you speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Right, I'll come off.
No, you stay up there. Beautifully rehearsed this, don't worry. So the music today is going to be taking us back to Holy Week, which is that week leading up to Easter, the last week in which Jesus prepared his disciples for what was going to happen, that he was going to die and he was going to rise again. And that week started on Palm Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. So we're going to sing about that event. We're going to sing about that entry into Jerusalem. And the way we're going to do this is that the choir are going to sing us, lead us in the first verse. And then when we get to the second verse, why don't we all stand and join in? Do have a seat. And we're beginning our story this morning on Palm Sunday. So it's the Sunday before Easter morning. And just before Palm Sunday, Jesus has said something really interesting to his disciples. They've been going up to Jerusalem. There's going to be a big festival there, a big party. And some of his disciples are arguing as to which of them is the most important. And Jesus says this to them. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? That the most important person is the one who serves other people. And what Jesus is going to do in this Holy Week is he's going to show exactly what that looks like. He's going to show what a king who is also a servant looks like. Jesus is the servant king. So on Palm Sunday, he arrives at Jerusalem and he sends his disciples on ahead, and they bring back to him a donkey, and he rides into town on this donkey. And the people immediately recognize what's going on. Jesus is fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy that said that their king was going to come to them riding on a donkey. In other words, riding in peace. He's not come to make war, He's come to make peace. And they start waving palms around and they start calling out to him that he is the king in the line of David. They recognize him as their king. But as the week goes on, Jesus does something dramatic to show them that he's not the sort of king who sits up in a palace somewhere issuing decrees. He's the sort of king who's there to lead them by serving. Now imagine if Theresa May came to visit us this morning. What would that look like? How would that feel? Well, she'd probably arrive with lots of policemen, wouldn't she? Escorting a big black car, maybe with some flags. There probably would have been some sniffer dogs looking around the building just to make sure everything was safe for her. But imagine if she came in and said, oh, I'll address your congregation, if you like. And so we put Theresa May up here. And what are we expecting her to talk about? We're expecting her to talk about Brexit, or what's going on in Syria, or North Korea, or what she's going to do about the NHS. But imagine if, instead of doing that, she says, do you know what I'd really like to do today is, if anybody's struggling with their toenails, I'm wondering if I could come and cut your toenails for you. And she sort of takes off her jacket and she comes and starts taking off shoes and socks and starts cutting toenails. Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, Jesus did something a bit like that on the Thursday of Holy Week. He gathered the disciples together for a Passover meal. Now, this was a big festival. Just think Christmas lunch. Okay, this is a big event. Everybody gets together with people close to them, and they remember this particular story about how God rescued them from Egypt. But Jesus begins this meal in a really surprising way. He takes off his coat, and he gets down and he washes the feet of his disciples. It's a dirty, messy sort of world where they live, and often they'd have open shoes, and they'd be covered in mud and dust. And this was the role of the servant of the household. If you got together for a meeting, for a meal, the servant would come around with a bowl of water and would wash your feet so that you didn't have dirty, mucky feet for the whole meal. And Jesus does that instead. He says, it's right that I am the king that you welcomed in, but actually this is the sort of king I am. I'm a servant king. And he goes on to tell them about what is going to happen next. He says that after this meal, he's going to be arrested. And he shows them what's going to happen. He picks up a loaf of bread and he breaks it in half. And he says, my body is going to be broken like this. When I've come to serve you, it is a really deep sort of service that gives everything, even my own life. And that's the beginning of what we now call the communion service, where we still as Christians gather and break bread and have wine poured out to remind us that Jesus was the servant who died for us. Well, we're going to sing again. The choir are going to lead us again in the first verse about that meal that they had in the upper room and how Jesus was showing through it that he was king, but that he was a serving king. So first verse with the choir, and then we'll stand and join in. Well, please do have a seat. So Jesus left that meal with his disciples, and he went out into the hills around Jerusalem, and there he prayed. And at this point, his disciples knew that the time was close, and Jesus knew that the time was close. And he prayed earnestly to God the Father. But a crowd came to arrest him. We know that Judas had betrayed him. We knew that the Pharisees and the leaders of the religious communities were out to get him. But at this point, the crowd seemed to have turned on him as well. We don't know exactly why that happened. Maybe they were disappointed that he wasn't in a big black car. Maybe they were disappointed that he wasn't showing what a powerful sort of king he was. And so they came instead and arrested him. They took him to stand in front of the Roman governor of the area, Pontius Pilate. And they made all sorts of accusations against him. But Pilate could see through it all. He knew that this man hadn't actually done anything wrong. And yet still the crowd called for him to be put to death. So Pilate let that happen. And Jesus was given a big, heavy cross. He was beaten. And he was told that he would have to carry this cross to the place where he would be killed on it. And so we come to this important moment where Jesus is actually nailed to a cross and he dies. It is quite a challenging thing, isn't it, that our faith is centered on this one moment in history when Jesus dies for us. What does that mean? What happened on the cross? Well, the New Testament tells us that on that day, as Jesus died there, he gathered up everything that was wrong with the world. He gathered up the rebellion against God that had started way back in the Garden of Eden. He gathered up all our broken relationships, all the things that we just don't seem to be able to get away from, the habits, the bad behavior, the flaws in our character. He took them all, he gathered them into one place, and he put them to death. And that's why we call it Good Friday. Because, of course, it's not good that Jesus died, but as he died, he took with him all those things that hold us as slaves. He gave us a chance to be free and to receive new life from him. So the Notelets Choir are going to sing to us now about the cross. I think we might have to get some of them out of the orchestra, is that right? They're going to sing, "When I Think About the Cross." Thank you to the Notelets. And we're not going to hurry on from the cross because this is such an important moment in the history of the world. So the orchestra are going to play a piece of music for us. There's no words for this. It's an extract from Edward Elgar's Nimrod. And as they are playing that music, there's just going to be some simple images of the cross on the screen. And you may want to just use this time to think about what are the things in your life that you just wish you could be set free from? What are the things that have gone wrong that still have this hold over you, that cast a shadow and that you would like to be set free from? So the orchestra will play as we reflect on the cross. Well, Jesus was taken down from the cross, having died, and he was placed into a tomb. And they rolled an enormous stone over the entrance to that tomb. And there he lay. And Friday evening came and went, and Saturday morning dawned. And I think because we know where this story's going, we know how it ends, we often miss that Saturday in the middle. I wonder how those disciples must have felt. This man that they'd followed for the last 3 years and they'd learnt so much from and they'd seen him doing these amazing things. They'd followed him into Jerusalem thinking that this was going to be the moment of triumph, and instead he's put to death. And Saturday morning dawns. And what are they thinking? What are they feeling? So we're going to pause for a moment on Saturday and just think about that day of limbo, that day of wondering, that day of not being sure what comes next. And Cat Curtis is going to sing to us, accompanied by the orchestra, Perfect Love, that reflects on what Jesus had done on Good Friday in that emptiness of the Saturday. Well, now we get to the good bit. Sorry, this is the bit where I start getting a bit excited, because the story doesn't end with Jesus in the tomb. It doesn't end with the king dying for us because he's our servant. It ends with the servant king showing us that he's still king. He's raised back to life by God. And so some of his disciples go to the tomb early in the morning, and it's empty. The stone's been rolled back. There's angels standing there saying, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's come back to life." They can't believe their eyes. They run and tell some of the other disciples, Peter and John. So they come back to the tomb, and they run right into the tomb, and they find the cloth that his body had been wrapped in. It's still there, but he has gone missing. And so we enter the period of Easter, the period when Jesus, the one who died for us to set us free, is alive. It's not just that he came back to life then, it's that he is alive now. He came back to life never to die again. He encountered his disciples, Peter and John and the others, And then he went back to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to be with all of us. Jesus still with us even today. And so this deserves a celebration. The orchestra are going to play us a fanfare. And then straight after that, we're going to go into an Easter jubilation hymn. And again, the choir will just lead us in the first verse of that, and then we'll stand and sing it together. Do have a seat. So I wanted just to spend a few moments now thinking about what does it look like to live as people who believe in that story that we've just told, the story of Jesus who comes as the servant and the king, who dies for us to set us free and who's raised again to show the power he has as king over our lives. What does it look like to live like that? Well, fortunately, there's a bit of the Bible that tells us exactly what it looks like to live in the consequences of that story. It's called the Book of Acts, and it's what the followers of Jesus did next. After Jesus had been taken up into heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit, the Book of Acts tells us that they went around doing, well, stuff that looked a lot like what Jesus did, to be honest. So we're going to hear a reading now that comes straight after Peter has stood up and explained to the crowd at Pentecost. There's thousands of people there. They're wondering what's going on because there's been a big noise and a commotion as the Holy Spirit has come on the followers of Jesus. And what's going to happen next? Peter stands up and tells them this story of Jesus who died and came back to life. And Carolyn is going to read what happened next.
So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
Thanks, Carolyn. So I don't know if any of you have noticed, but there's an election coming up. A few weeks' time. You've got a bit of time to decide who to vote for. But I always find at election time, everybody's focused on what are the problems we've got and what are the politicians going to do to fix it for us. That's how we decide how to vote, isn't it? We sort of look around and say, what's the most important problem and which politician is going to tackle that most effectively? Well, what if we started at the other end of that discussion? Not where are all the things that have gone wrong in our society, but what would we like our society to look like? What would we like our communities to look like? The community of Locks Heath. Well, I'm going to suggest that if we could look anything like the apostles in Acts chapter 2, we'd be doing really well. They enjoyed spending time with each other. It says that they had glad and generous hearts, that they spent loads of time praising because they were so full of glad and generous hearts. And they had the goodwill of all the people. They were really good at getting on with other people. What if our community looked like that? What if this community looked like that? And then what if this county looked like that? What if this nation looked like that? What sort of an impact would that have on the world? And how do you live like that? How can you be a community like that? Well, you're a community of Easter people. You're a community of people who believe that story about Jesus, that he actually can gather up everything that goes wrong and continues to go wrong in our lives and put it to death. And instead, he can step in as the risen king and give us a new way of living and a new purpose and a new direction. There's three things, I think, that really mark out this community at the beginning of Acts, people who are living out this story. First of all, they are focused on God. Do you know what? I feel a bit sorry for politicians because it's my firm conviction that they're never going to get to grips with how to make a society look like this without God being in that equation. You see, this community, they're there, they're praising God, they're offering prayers, they're meeting regularly with other believers in the temple. This is what fires them up. This is what inspires them. This is what holds them together, that they have this in common, that they believe that there's this amazing God who loved them so much that he died for them in the person of Jesus and is there to give them new life. That's the powerhouse of this community of hope. So first of all, they're focused on God. Second of all, they are a community together, aren't they? There's incredibly strong words in this passage about how they keep meeting together. They meet in each other's houses. They share food together all the time. And what does this do? This gives them glad and generous hearts. They're in this together. There's people looking out for each other. They share everything with one another. They are close and they belong together. I was at a conference at the beginning of last week where they were talking about how we can have flourishing lives, how we can have really good lives. And they referred to this study called the Grant Study. It's a real study. You can go and look it up on the web. It's a fully scientific study that looked at two groups, one a set of Harvard students and one a set of people that they found in the most deprived area near Harvard that they could. And they followed them from 1934, I think it was, and they're still following them now. And what they were looking for was, what makes people happy? What makes people happy? And do you know what this guy said? He said, this study has drawn the same conclusion over and over again as they keep reviewing it every few years. The same thing comes up again and again. However you measure it, length of life, happiness, well-being, all of these things indicate that people who are well connected with each other are the happiest, and they live the longest, and they're the fittest. This is not Christian propaganda. This is a scientific study. You can go and have a look. There's a TED video about this as well, and what causes happiness. If you've just got 10 minutes, watch that as somebody presents the findings of that study. The apostles in Acts knew this. We belong in community. We belong together and we belong to one another. And that's what this story gives us, a story that draws us into a community. So they're focused on God. He's the engine house of everything they do. They are together with each other in community. But also, did you notice they're focused on helping others? It's really dramatic, isn't it? They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as they had need. Wow. I mean, I like to think that as a Christian, I take giving seriously. You know, we'd like to plan into our income how much we're going to give away. And we'd like to respond to crisis appeals and make sure that we're contributing where we can. But do you know what? I can't remember the last time I sold something in order to give money to someone else. That's pretty radical generosity, isn't it? These are people who are living with gladness and with generous hearts that are so convinced about this story that it makes them turn out to the world and say, do you know what? This story is for everyone. This is for everybody in need. So they are giving, they are serving, just as their servant king showed them to do. And they're inviting other people to come and join them in this community of giving and sharing and generosity and gladness and praise. Does that sound like a great community? Does that sound like the sort of community you wish politicians were arguing for? Does that sound good? I've got some great news. There's communities like that in Locks Heath. There's communities like that right here in this church. That's how we try to live. We try to live in the truth of this story, that actually nothing can go wrong so badly that Jesus can't put it right. And that actually he has risen and he is alive and his power is at work in us, changing us from the inside out, changing our characters, changing the way we act and behave and talk to each other. That this Jesus is still active and living. And we live as a community that believes that. And we live as a community that tries to be outward looking and helping others and living with glad and generous hearts. And do you know what? If you don't regularly come to a church, this one or somewhere else, you're really welcome. You are welcome to come and join in, because we believe that this is a story for everyone, a story of setting free and a story of new life. So let's finish with a prayer to that amazing risen Jesus who is still alive and active today. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died for us. Thank you that we can have new life in him. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Teach us to live like Jesus lived, as servants of the King, looking for those in need around us and serving with your loving heart. Amen. We've just been thinking about what it means to live with glad and generous hearts. And we like, as a church, to try and be as generous as we can with what God has given us. So today, instead of having a collection, we're going to give you an opportunity to donate some money to Naomi House and Jack's Place, which you may already be familiar with some of their work. But we're just going to play you a short video so you can see the sort of things they do with young people with life-limiting conditions. No, we're not, because it's not working. I'm going to see if I can get it working again quickly while John and the orchestra get ready to sing a joyful song, a song of praise to God. Great, well done. Do have a seat. I think we might have taken the orchestra by surprise there with an extra verse. I'm going to have one more go with the video, and if it doesn't work, we're going to give up. Is that all right? Oh, well, never mind. It was worth a try. Naomi House worked with children and young people with life-limiting conditions. So there's an opportunity to give to that cause on the way out. There'll be some buckets on the way, and everything that you give today will go straight to that cause. There's nothing being kept for the church. We just wanted to say at the end of this service that it's been great having you here, and if you're not a regular and you'd like to become a regular, we have a new pattern of services that's just started. At 9:15 you can come for a more traditional service with Holy Communion and an order of service that you follow the words through and singing the best of old and modern hymns. And then at 10:45, there's a much more informal service with modern songs, and everybody is welcome at either of those. We do have kids groups at the 10:45 service. If you've got Key Stage 1 children, you're welcome to bring them to that. You're welcome to bring them to the other service as well, although there isn't any particular groups for them. But like today, you're welcome to keep them with you or to have them in the Grove Room. That's what happens here Sunday to Sunday. If you're in Key Stage 2, so you're a teenager, yes or no, teenage word, just a particular plug for our Connect group, which meets twice a month on a Sunday evening. They're meeting next Sunday here at 6:30 in the evening. You'd be really welcome to come and join in and become part of a community that looked like a community in Acts, full of gladness and faith and praising God. So we're right at the end of our service now. You're welcome to stay with us for refreshments, which will be served in the Grove Room and in the hall. If you just go out the doors at the back and turn left and then follow around. Another opportunity for generosity and supporting others. There's a stall at the back where you can buy books or plants or anything else. Children? No, I don't know. You can buy all sorts of things. And the proceeds for that go straight to our partner parish in Wesso in Ghana. So do have a look at what's on offer there. But do stay for refreshments, and we'd love to see you all out there. So I'm going to finish with a final prayer and a blessing before the orchestra play for us one more time another piece from Elgar's Nimrod. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this power of your Holy Spirit that fills us to live every day. We pray that you will send us out in the power of that Spirit. Break the chains that bind us. Forgive us and fill us with new life. And as you go, the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you now and always. Amen.